going to talk about lions tonight. Maybe a seem like kind of an odd topic, but I put this study together actually several years ago, and it's kind of in response to some rather unpleasant things that were going on in the body of Christ back east where we were living, and some congregations in the area. There was some strife, and it seemed like people were drawing lines in the sand and things like that. It's kind of discouraging, but I don't want to rehash all of that in detail. It's just that that's what sparked this study, and I began to think about that and how lions govern our lives. I mean, we live our lives, many aspects of our lives in a linear fashion. There's not any, I can't think of a profession where lines and boundaries and borders and things don't have something to do with what you do, whether you're farming, whether you're in my line of work, architecture, Winston. Lines are important, and I just started thinking about that at this time, at that time, and I don't have this passage in the PowerPoint, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes there, he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Paul is warning there of a corruption in the body of Christ, of things that were going on in his time, in the mid-first century. Church had just been established. The church was in its infancy, and already there was iniquity, there was a corruption, there were divisions happening, there were things happening where leaders of congregations and so forth were, I guess you could call it gerrymandering. You know, this discussion has come up in our political landscape here recently, where states are redrawing boundary lines, districts, and so forth to favor one party or the other. And you look at some of these maps that they draw, and it gets down to a kind of a ridiculous point where they just carve out certain neighborhoods to get a certain constituency in a certain district. And this kind of thing was happening in the church. Leaders of churches were going outside the lines. They were stepping outside the boundaries that God had established for congregations in the kingdom of God, and they were pulling in other congregations and wielding authority over them. And that progressed and progressed down through time. So it's nothing new. This is nothing new. But it's why it does my heart good. I know when I see things like what happened here recently with the unity between this congregation, the congregation at 82nd and V. It's a good thing when congregations unify instead of divide. And Jeff referenced the division in our country in his prayer. Lines being drawn between groups of people that have different selfish, self-centered interests in mind. And we can look at lines and you know, we can look at certain lines, and that's all this is right here is a line. But it's instantly recognizable. We can look at this line and that's the United States of America. Well, why is that? Well, it's a boundary. These boundaries were established some by man and others by God. The boundaries on our east and west coast, we didn't establish those. God put those in place with the oceans, right? We can't change that. And then if you go even further, you see we can add state lines to our country, and we recognize those. We can look and instantly, you know, one of the most recognizable symbols in the world is the state of Texas in that shape, that line. And again, some of those boundaries were established by rivers and down on our coast here in this state, and others were drawn by man. Go even further, you can add counties. And now you get lines where it's hard to even tell what's going on. And then if you were to take this map and add all of the interstate highways, state highways, county roads, dirt roads, if you were to add all of that in here, can you imagine? So our lives are governed by these boundaries, these lines, if you will. There are lines on this road out here in front of this building that determine which side of the road your car should be on, and it can get pretty ugly if you just ignore those lines, right? I took this photograph there in Texarkana. It's about a couple blocks from where I used to work. And it's there's a post office here that gentleman is walking out of that sits right on the state line between Texas and Arkansas there in Texarkana. And Texarkana is an interesting city, 75,000 people and two city governments. So an Arkansas side government, city government, and a Texas side city government. So when the pandemic hit, you can imagine that it was great because you had two city governments that couldn't agree on anything, and there were different rules for different businesses and so forth, depending on which side of the state line you were on. What's the purpose of lines? Well, lines can connect and lines can divide. And as we mentioned, almost every, at least physical aspect of our life is governed by lines. But what about our spiritual lives? There are lines there as well. And God drew the first lines. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, says God divided the light from the darkness. So even in creation, there were divisions. There were initially a division between light and darkness, and that is a boundary, that is a line, that is a border that only God could establish. It's nothing we could do. Consciously or not, we view life in terms of lines. You know, if English phrases that we use all the time bear that out. We talk about laying it all on the line, putting everything we have into something. When a peace officer or somebody in the military, maybe they die in the line of duty. They're a lot of times in the line of fire. We talk about being somewhere down the line. You know, I'll get to this project or whatever somewhere down the line. Somewhere along the line. The end of the line we talk about as being the end of something, the end of life, the end of whatever. We even review our relationships with others in terms of lines, property lines. That map that we showed in the beginning with the county lines and so forth, and we talked about adding the roads. If you were to go back and add all of the property lines and so forth, it would just be a solid black ink, probably. Wouldn't be able to tell what was going on. We have those that own property here. You have a boundary for your property. You have a fence probably on the, at least the back side of that property that divides your property. It's a line that divides your property from either a city right-of-way or your neighbors. So everything we do has something to do with lines or boundaries. We talk about reading between the lines. You know, if somebody's telling us something, we think there's more to what they're saying. You know, we talk about maybe our kids from time to time getting out of line. We talk about walking a thin line, stepping over the line. If somebody goes too far with in certain some aspect of a relationship, maybe they've stepped over the line. We get our lines crossed from time to time, don't we? If we're not communicating clearly with somebody that we have a relationship with, or maybe we or they have crossed a line in that relationship. Taking a hard line, holding the line, and towing the line. So, and there are dozens of other phrases like this. And it's interesting to me that we use that word and that concept over and over. In communication and in relationships with others that we have. And this, as we'll see in a minute, can apply to members of the body of Christ, congregations of the body of Christ, congregations, churches within the kingdom of God, and their boundaries. Talk about battle lines. And we might ask the question, how much blood has been shed over lines? You can go back and look at a map of the world from, say, the 14th, 15th century versus today, and you'll see where lines and country nation boundaries have shifted, it looks nothing, even just within the past 400 or 500 years, it looks nothing like it does today. And a lot of blood was shed over those to move those boundaries for those various nations back and forth. How many souls have been lost over people drawing lines in the body of Christ? How many lines have been drawn between members of the body of Christ? Are lines necessary in the kingdom of God? And if so, who has the authority to draw those lines? This is a marker, one of the oldest markers from the famous Mason-Dixon line, where two surveyors by the name of Charles Mason and Jeremiah Dixon were commissioned back in the 1760s, I believe, to that's why you see a crown on this this stone. They were commissioned to resolve a dispute between some British colonies. There was a dispute between some colonies in what's now Pennsylvania and West Virginia, Maryland, and so forth. And these two men were commissioned to draw a line to resolve this dispute. Well, 100 years later, that line would become a battle line in the most deadly war in the history of this country, a war we call the Civil War, which almost destroyed this nation in many ways. I've seen estimates on what the population of this country would be had the Civil War never happened. It'd be somewhere 50 to 80% higher than it is now. So many young men died in that war, around 600,000, that it changed the demographic landscape of this country. It changed boundaries of states. It changed so much about the country that we live in today. It was very, very, almost catastrophic for this country. Countless women were left to raise children in large families on their own. Many of the murderers and gangsters of the Roaring Twenties and the children were the children and grandchildren of these fatherless homes from the Civil War, and effectively ended what we refer to as the Restoration or the Great Awakening. The movement that was happening in this country, led by people like Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone and other guys that were going around trying to restore Christian worship, biblical Christian worship in this country. It ended that movement. David talks about here in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." A Bible commentary gives the definition, this view of what David is saying there. The allusion is to the measuring of land by lines and appropriating each part to the proper owners. And lines design the land that is measured out by them. And here the church and the people of God, the chosen ones who are given to Christ as his portion and inheritance. And the sense is that Christ's portion lies among or in pleasant persons. So we see that as the children of Israel, as they departed Canaan, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they finally are allowed by God to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 13, verse 6, we're told that they were to divide. It says, "Divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee." So God didn't just let them enter Canaan and then just divide the land up as they saw fit. No, he had a plan and a way that, as he was telling Joshua here, that they were to divide the land, and it was to be an inheritance, for some for each tribe, with the exception of the Levites, as they had their portion was to in service to God, as we read in other places. But God had a plan. He had the lines drawn in Canaan in his mind, and they were to carry that out according to his plan. If they had been left to their own devices as to how this was to be done, we could, as you know, is shown later by how the Israelites and their relationship with God have declined over time, we can imagine how it would have turned out. They probably would have gone to war with each other over lines, over boundaries. In verse 51 of chapter 19 of Joshua, he says, "These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country." So the land was divided up according to how God wanted it done, and they made an end of dividing the country. Now, we know that they never properly fulfilled what God had intended for them in conquering the nations that were living in the land. But nevertheless, God was the boundary setter. He was the one who determined the boundaries. The kingdom kingdom of God has a boundary and has a dividing line, and that is established by God himself. And within the kingdom of God, there are boundaries as well of around congregations of various churches. As Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, it's instruction to leaders of congregations. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now, if he just put a period after God there, feed the flock of God, well, leaders of congregations might say, well, there's a flock over there too, and I'm going to go and take care of that flock as well. And that is not what he said, is it? But and that's the corruption that was taking place that the Apostle Paul warned of, part of what he was warning of there when he talked about this mystery of iniquity. But he says, feed the flock, which is among you, your flock. He's talking to elders. There is a flock among you. There's a flock that you're over, that you're a part of, and that you're over. Feed that flock, not the one over there or the one over there. That's the idea of congregational autonomy. That each church governs itself, each congregation of the body of Christ is self-governing. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the same concept there. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. So elders, leaders were established in every church. Every congregation had its own leadership. And when this was done, these leaders were commended to the Lord. They weren't commended to another governing body over, a set of congregations or whatever. They were commended to the Lord because that's who they answer to. Leaders of congregations answer to God. Members of congregations answer to their leaders. There's a hierarchy, but it's a pretty flat organizational chart, if you will. There's not a there's no pyramid here that we're a part of. We have God, we have ordained leaders and members of the body of Christ. And so we can see that established here very early on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul writes, he says, and hath put all things under his feet, talking about Jesus Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There's not a man on this earth, though some may claim that title, in being the head of the church. It's Jesus Christ. He is the head. Leaders of congregations report to, if you will, that leader, that head. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added. We shouldn't pretend that we have the ability to add people to the Lord's church on our own. We don't do that. We can teach and we can bring people to God, but in the end, it's His discretion as who is added to the church and who is not. So what is autonomy? Well, it's liberty. It's the ability to govern oneself. The word autonomy itself is not in Scripture, but the concept is definitely found there. And as we discussed, there's a higher earthly power to which elders of congregations answer. And it's not to one another. It's not to a higher governing body. It's to the Lord himself. As we read, they were commended to the Lord upon being ordained. And the word commended means to in the Greek there, to set before. They were set before the Lord, presented, commended to God upon their ordination as elders. And as we read there, Paul said the head, that Jesus Christ or the Lord is head over all things to the church. What does everything depend on that we've talked about? All of these talks about, lines and boundaries within the kingdom of God. It all depends on the sovereignty of God. If God is not sovereign, then none of this means anything, right? We worship the sovereign God of the universe, the all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, in the realm of man, royalty is inherited. You're either born into royalty or you're not. With God, there are no laws on the books that give God his power. He was not born into it. God is the definition of sovereignty. He is the eternally existent, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, I am that I am, self-existent and eternal, the definition of sovereignty. You know, despite all we face in this life, and we deal with challenges from time to time, is there anything that's more comforting to know or to understand that we worship the sovereign God of the universe? I can't think of anything more comforting. There's nothing beyond him. There's nothing outside of his ability or his power. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. There's nothing more comforting in my mind than that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, the sovereignty of God. Dominions, principalities, powers, thrones, kings, and so forth of this earth, they report to God. They don't know it. A lot of them don't know it, and many don't act like it necessarily. But they do, and they will be made aware of that in one way or another, either in this life or beyond this life. There's nothing above God. He is sovereign. You know, the founders of this country, if you go back and look at the history of this country, and I'm sure many of you have, and you're aware that our founders understood sovereignty. They understood and based a lot of what they did on God and his model in his kingdom. And they wanted to advance the kingdom of God. They make those types of statements in the founding documents of this country. And that we are to be a unified nation with sovereign, autonomous states. And that was their intent. And we've strayed from that in many ways since then. But that was the intent of our founders. They understood sovereignty, they understood the sovereignty of God, and they wanted that reflected in this nation that they were founding. 1643, one of the charter documents of our early settlers in this country, they wrote, "Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace." Now, you wouldn't know that today, would you? A lot of what's going on, and it's a shame. But the people that arrived here early understood. They understood the sovereignty of God, and they, despite the enormous hardship and things that they faced, this was their goal, was to advance the kingdom of Christ. In our Constitution, we find the phrase, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union." John chapter 17, verse 23, he says, Jesus says, "I in them, and thou in me." It's referring to you and I as members of the body of Christ and his our Father. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." There's one kingdom. There's one brotherhood. There's one boundary around that kingdom, and that is established by God himself. And he desires not union, but unity. That we may be made perfect or complete in one kingdom. John 17:11, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." The concept of the Trinity, the three in one, the union between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is something that we really have a hard time understanding, much less describing, right? And that's, I mean, if we could describe it, it would, I think that's the point. I'm trying to say that's the point. We can't fully comprehend it. But that was Jesus' prayer to God. He says, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, those that are in my kingdom, that they may be one as we are, as Jesus and the Father are one." John 17:21, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So the unity among members of the body of Christ in the kingdom of God as a whole, though there are different self-governing congregations in the body of Christ, there is to be unity between those self-governing bodies that make up the kingdom of God. And that was Jesus' prayer, and his fervent desire was that we be unified. Now, what does that mean in the grand scheme? Are we all going to agree on every single thing no, that's never going to happen. And that was never the point. But his desire was that we be unified in mind and in spirit. Who drew the permanent lines. Psalm 74:17, thou hast set all the borders of the earth. And we talked about earlier the east and west coast, the Gulf, and parts of this country that we had no hand in drawing those boundaries. God drew those. Just, you know, pull up a map of the world, pull up Google Earth, whatever, and just look around and see. You can easily see the boundaries that God established. And it's a good thing he did, because, you know, 70%+ of this planet is water, and we would be washed away again if it were not for that. But God set the permanent lines, the permanent boundaries. We read of a street in heaven. We sing about a street in heaven, a golden street. Some of our songs refer to streets, multiple streets, but we really read of one golden street in heaven. What's the purpose of it? Is it to divide? Is it to keep us from getting lost? Separate my mansion from yours? Revelation 21:21 says, and the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Every single gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold, as it were transparent glass. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In the middle of the street, and on either side, the tree of life. It's not a dividing line to separate me from you. There's not going to be any need for that when we're in the presence of God. So as you, the picture I had at the beginning there in Texarkana with the state line, if you go to that marker and you turn around, you'll see this this right here, which just says you are here. It tells you what latitude and longitude you're at in that very spot on which you're standing. And we just asked the question, whose lines are we living by? And this was the question I had at the time that I put the study together several years ago as I was watching how things were progressing in the body of Christ in the area that we were in. And that was the question I asked myself as well. You know, we need to, I don't know, I think it's a question we need to ask ourselves and evaluate the borders and the things that we, you know, our lives are governed by lines in the physical sense. And they are there in the spiritual sense as well, and we need to be aware of those boundaries and make sure that the ones we're abiding by were drawn by God and not by a man. Because the ones that are drawn by God are the ones, only ones that he recognizes, the only ones that matter. That's all I have tonight. I hope it was some benefit in maybe better understanding. It's nothing new here, but maybe better understanding congregational autonomy and how God intended for things to operate in his kingdom. Because he did have a plan, and he does have a plan, and he had one from the very beginning, and man began to try to corrupt that early on. But God has set the boundaries, so let's live by those boundaries. If you're here and want to start your walk with God tonight, I encourage you to do that. There's no time like today. We're not promised a tomorrow, so it's something, if you've been thinking about it and have an understanding of what that means, I encourage you to do that. If you're here as well and have another matter or something going on in your life that you would like the prayers of this congregation, we'd be happy to take care of that as well at this time, if you'll, as we stand and sing.